In verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Corresponding to that safely through the water, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. You can tell it's a tough passage. Let's pray and ask for God's help to understand it. Lord, we need your help, and we believe that your Spirit is within us as believers to lead us in truth and to illuminate your word to us, to enlighten our eyes to see what we may not have otherwise seen. So while understanding your word is something of an intellectual exercise, it is a pursuit of words and trying to understand the meaning, the order, even the tenses sometimes in the original language of the words that you have breathed into these pages, Lord, we recognize that it isn't merely intellectual, and your Spirit must come and do a mighty work. So I pray what I say would be true, and where that's true, Lord, that you would bless it and cause us to rejoice in what your word says, and cause us to feel confident in what your word doesn't say, but perhaps seemed like it said when we first read this. So help us to think about baptism today. Help us to think new thoughts about baptism today. Help us to be very personal in our thoughts about baptism today, reflecting either on our own or perhaps our future baptism, and rejoicing with those who will be baptized shortly here in this service and in the next service today. We thank you for your work in their lives to bring them to faith, to make the gospel bright and beautiful, and something to behold, something to receive and put their eternal hope in. Lord, we thank you for our salvation, and thank you for what baptism pictures. Help us now to think through what that baptism pictures, what it is, what it does, who it's for, and what we should think about as we see it displayed before us even today. Do it for Jesus' sake. He's our hope. He's our Lord who commissioned us to go and make disciples, baptizing them. So we do this today, teaching and baptizing in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as I already suggested, several places in 1 Peter 3 here, in these verses that we read, seem hard to understand. Hopefully you saw them and just thought as we read through, huh? What does that mean? Well, they've been variously interpreted and even sometimes misunderstood and abused, but actually, the section begins, verse 18, with one of the clearest expressions of the gospel in the New Testament. Look at verse 18 again. I call it a gospel nugget. In my Bible, all through the New Testament, there are these letters next to some verses, GN, gospel nugget. It's what someone could read by itself and have essentially enough information to be saved. That it talked about the problem, sin, and judgment. That it assumes that God is merciful and loving, and then shows how that mercy and love is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And not just that he came and he loved or taught on love, that's true, but that he was righteous and yet died. He died in the place of sin and sinners. He died to take their punishment. The punishment that he didn't deserve, but we did, and to give the righteousness that we didn't earn, but he did. And to see the results of it, that there's salvation. So look at the gospel nugget. He died for sins. Very clear there. There's death as part of the necessary component of the gospel. Not just any death, not an unfortunate death, but death for sins. That something cosmic was happening when Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't just an unfortunate turn of events that the bad guys seem to win out. But don't worry, God can do a switcheroo and resurrect his son on the third day and show them that they didn't really win even though they thought they won. Well, all that's true, except that it misses perhaps the most important part of the story, is that Jesus went to the cross willingly and obediently, and he died for sins. He was a sacrifice for sins, it says, once for all. That means once, one death, one sacrifice for good. Once, and it was done. And look at the way Peter describes it in verse 18. It's the just for the unjust. He died for sins, is how we put it earlier. If we know the he is Jesus and is righteous and without sin, then he died for sins is really just developed a little bit further, described differently with this phrase. It was the just or the righteous dying for the unjust or the unrighteous. In the Greek, just and righteous are the same Greek word. It depends on context to know which one we should translate it into the English. And in our terms today, justice is something that's public. It's not private or personal. Righteousness is something that is private and personal, unlike justice, which seems to be more public and corporate. That's not the way it is in the Greek. It's just, righteous, public and private and personal. And he did this, it says, to bring us to God. How? Again, it's described, even though it has already been described. It's described again in verse 18 in this great gospel nugget. He was put to death in the flesh and then made alive. That great historic crucifixion and resurrection weekend. That weekend is the key, I think, to helping us understand some of the confusing things in the other verses. So let's get to those confusing things. Look at verse 19. In which he also made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And then in verse 20, he's going to talk about Noah. And then in verse 21, he's going to talk about baptism. Notice that progression. Whatever the spirits now in prison refers to, notice that he's going to talk in verse 20 about Noah, and then he's going to connect it somehow in verse 21 to baptism. That the floods of Noah's day correspond to something of baptism today. But what does it mean that Jesus went, in verse 19, and preached to spirits in prison? How many of you feel like you know what that means? Even if you do, you wouldn't, because you know I'll say, go ahead, tell us. No, I won't. But you're afraid of that, so you won't even venture a guess, even if you can look down in your study Bible and read it out loud for the rest of us. Here's what I think this means. We have to ask the question, to whom did he preach? We have to ask the question, where did he preach? And then we have to ask the question, when was this? And really, when you try to understand this verse, all three of those questions will in some way get answered. So I think this refers to the time when people in Noah's day were extremely sinful. So God's going to bring a global judgment except for Noah and his family. And of course, as Noah preaches to them to repent and to turn, and that judgment is coming, what do? They mock him. And it says here that Jesus in the Spirit was sent by God in those days to preach to those people through Noah. I don't think this means Jesus went to the place of the dead or Jesus went to hell sometime on the Easter weekend. You know, what else was he going to do on Saturday? He might as well go and give raspberries to the devil. Some people believe that. I don't believe that's what it's saying here. Some people also believe that Jesus went and gave one more gospel plea to people in hell. Yeah, but he's also talked about hell already in the gospel accounts as not a place you get out of. That once you're there, you're there. It's eternal. That doesn't work. The question is this: why do we think that this is necessarily something that happened during the Easter weekend? Why isn't this instead something that Jesus in the Spirit, not Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the Spirit was doing through Noah in those days as Noah was building the ark and God was warning of judgment to come. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. Referring to the prophets, prophets verse 10, prophets who prophesied, it says in verse 11, they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, see again, Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within them, the prophets, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings. Who's really preaching here? Jesus is preaching through preachers. Jesus is preaching through the Old Testament prophets. Maybe the first one was Noah. Jesus, in his spirit, preaching a warning of judgment to come through Noah. Those were the spirits which are now in prison. They weren't necessarily in prison then. They're now in prison. It doesn't say he went and preached to them yesterday or last week or 30 years ago even. It says he went, past tense, and made proclamation to the spirits which are now in prison. They didn't believe, and so their judgment wasn't just water. It wasn't just physical death. It was eternal death. Okay, then what does verse 20 mean? In the days of Noah, eight people were brought safely through the water. Well, referring to Noah and his family, they were on the ark, and the water is a symbol of judgment here. God brought them through the judgment in a way of providing grace, you could say, a grace boat, a grace ark. The ark is a symbol of salvation, and that's why in verse 21, Peter says, corresponding to that, related to that. It doesn't have to be a perfect illustration or analogy. It can just be kind of like that. Baptism. Baptism? Yeah, well, the immediate connection is what? What's the word? Water. The flood? Water. Baptism? Water. Water with the flood is judgment. But within the water, there was this boat of salvation, this ark, and God brought them through the water. So in baptism, God, in a sense, brings us through judgment, corresponding to that. In verse 21, he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That's one of the hardest phrases in here to understand. But if you give it some thought and look at it here in context, it's not that hard. Because Peter quickly qualifies what this phrase, baptism now saves you, doesn't mean. Look at the next phrase. The water doesn't wash away the dirt of sin. Even though in the book of Acts and other places, baptism pictures a washing. So you have in Acts 22. Verse 16, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. It's not that baptism really washes away sin. It's that it's a picture of how God, through Jesus, his work upon the cross, received by faith, how that washes away sin. Baptism doesn't really wash away the dirt or the sin. So it's clear. Baptism now saves you can't mean water is internally cleansing. That this baptism water fixes the problem of we're unjust and he's just and there's sin in this world and we're under judgment like those in the days of Noah. Baptism doesn't wash away dirt or sin, but look at the phrase, it is instead an appeal to God for a good conscience. Another mystery here. What does this mean? What's this wordy phrase about? Well, think of it in these terms. Think of it in terms of first the problem. We don't have clean consciences. Romans 1 says that we all know that there's a God and that he's holy and that we are not. And so we know we're in trouble. And Romans 1 and 2 say, We suppress that truth. Naturally, we all suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We don't want to own up to it. We don't want to admit that there's really a God. We don't want to admit that there's really such a thing as morality. We don't want to admit that there's such a thing as sin, or that we're that bad of a sinner, and hence we're in trouble. So we suppress that truth in unrighteousness, even if we say we don't believe it, though the Bible says that we do. The problem is a sin problem, and one of the effects of the sin problem is we all have guilty consciences. Proverbs says, the guilty flee when no one pursues. You know what that is? That's always looking over your shoulder, always feeling like you're going to be in trouble. I remember as a kid, you know, my parents would say my name and you just go, what? And my kids do that too. I'll say, hey, what? Nothing. Am I really that mean? Come on. It might be that I'm that mean, but it might be that they have guilty consciences. You do it with your spouse now, don't you? You know? Your wife says, we need to talk. What I do. Right? Even if you don't think you did anything wrong, even if she's not going to say, here's what you did wrong, you automatically assume, I must have blown it somewhere big. I mean, go ahead, just give it to me. Can I just take spankings instead of you being mad? That'd be easier. The guilty flee when no one pursues. It's a conscience problem. Think of it in terms of the solution, though. Christ died and was raised to address both our judgment and our conscience problem. The judgment of our sin, God's wrath upon us, hell, eternal torment, but also to save us from those things and reconcile us to himself. Part of the result of being reconciled with him is that our consciences can be clean before him. Oh, not perfectly so. We doubt sometimes. Not perfectly so. We waver here. Sometimes our faith is greater than at other times. But Jesus died in part to cleanse our consciences. We'll get back to that in a little bit. So let's talk about this, though. Baptism, then, is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. What I mean by that is baptism is an outward expression of a spiritual inward appeal, question, petition, asking him for cleansing. Baptism is a way of saying to God, at least demonstrating it physically, what we know and believe in our hearts inwardly, to say to him, I trust you to apply the death of Jesus to my account and to remove my sins and to bring me through death and judgment into new and everlasting life through the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism doesn't save. Proof of that is that Peter says baptism now saves you, but it doesn't wash your sins away. If you've been a Christian around the Bible much at all, you know that usually salvation means wash your sins away. Why does he say baptism now saves you, but it doesn't wash your sins away? Because God saves. Baptism doesn't save. His salvation is in Christ, received through faith alone. An appeal to God is essentially the same thing as faith. It's calling on him. Like Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses. Do you see here how a verbal confession isn't the thing that saves, but it's the thing that's so tied to faith that they go together? Faith is a confessing faith. True faith confesses. Faith is done in the heart, not with the mouth. But faith, if it's true faith, results in a verbal confession to God and a physical demonstration for others and for ourselves that we call baptism. Now, baptism is not the same thing as faith. Just like confession with the mouth is not the same thing as faith. Some people confess with the mouth, and it's not true faith. Some people are baptized, and it's not true faith. Their sins are not truly forgiven. But baptism is a visible outward expression of faith. This is consistent with the book of Acts, where in the book of Acts, so often faith and baptism are hitched. They just go together left and right. Not because there are two requirements for salvation. You have to believe and be baptized. It sounds like that in certain passages, but that's not, I don't think, what they mean when you put them all together. I think what they mean is that one is the inward reality, faith, and the other is the outward expression, baptism. Acts 18:8. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Hitched, separate, and yet necessarily related, in a sense. Because baptism is the Christ-ordained means by which we demonstrate that faith and proclaim that faith, and we visibly show what it is we are believing in. Other passages in Acts make baptism a shorthand description for the whole conversion experience. So you have these phrases just like this in Acts. They heard the word and were baptized. Wait a minute, Luke, you skipped faith. I mean, there are other parts in Acts where Luke records. They heard the word, they received the word, they believed the word, and they were baptized. And then other times Luke just says, they heard the word and they were baptized. Yeah, because baptism in those days was the shorthand expression of the whole conversion experience. Not that baptism itself saves, but that faith shows itself in part with baptism. Listen to how it's put in Romans 6. In verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptized into his death. What does that mean? Well, let's keep reading. Therefore, we've been buried with him. What does that mean? Buried with him through baptism into death. See how death keeps popping up here? Water. Like Noah, death. Baptism is a picture of identifying with Jesus' death. That's why it's in the water, completely under the water, and then out of the water. Remember back in verse 18, which I said is a key to understanding these tough parts of 1 Peter 3? In verse 18, it told us about the weekend. He died and he was raised. What's baptism? Death and resurrection. I think most of us probably think death, resurrection, in baptism, that pictures how the old me is dead and how there is a new me that's raised up. And the Bible does talk about that. But is it possible that Romans 6 isn't talking about that right here, but is saying that our baptism is an identification with his death, not our own? Someone had to die. Someone had to die. The payment for sin is death. And so by baptism, we're showing my hope is in his death. He died. He was raised. What did Paul say? The sum of the gospel is Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. He said, that's it. That's all I know. That's what I have proclaimed to you. That is the most basic form of what we believe. And that's what baptism pictures as well, that Jesus died our death. We teach and call this substitution. He was the substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to bear sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. There's a swapping going on. His righteousness to us, our sin to him, him taking our judgment, him giving us eternal life. That comes to us through faith, but it's pictured in the waters of baptism. We're mostly identifying with the weekend, death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we see that not only in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, but again, look at it in verse 21, where you see that substitution. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the basis upon which we can appeal to God to have a good conscience. Not just a good conscience, but a good conscience because that conscience knows Jesus died and was raised. This means that the symbol of judgment and death, reminiscent of Noah and the flood, that is what Jesus took upon for us. Death and judgment for all those who would ever believe. Let me illustrate this with a history lesson. Martin Luther, the great reformer during the Reformation, especially the harder days, when doubting his work in the Reformation, and at times even doubting his faith or doubting God's willingness to save such a one as himself, he used to, of course, get frustrated. If you've seen the movie, you see him talking to the devil, you see him sometimes almost looking crazy. And eventually he would resolve the struggle by running to the chalkboard and writing, "Baptizitus sum." I've been baptized. Now here's the question, was Martin Luther right to do that? Was Martin Luther right to fight off his doubt by looking back to his baptism? I would say yes and no. Here's the no part. No. Because some have been baptized and haven't truly believed. I mean, the Pope at the time of Martin Luther had been baptized just like Martin Luther had been baptized, and Martin Luther thought that he was the capital A Antichrist that was predicted in Revelation. Some say that they believe and believe that they're saved and they have been baptized, but they're not. And for someone like that to look back and say, "I'm a Christian, I've been baptized." Well, it's possible that that's merely trusting in their religious acts. It's possible that though they've heard the gospel and say that they believe the gospel, they actually trust in what they have done and not in what Christ has done. But that's not exactly what Luther meant. So here's the yes part to Luther being right, that when he had doubts, he fought off his doubts by saying, "Baptizitus sum, I have been baptized." That's right in a way, because if the true gospel was believed by Martin Luther, and I would suggest it has been, that it was, then baptism marked that faith rather overtly and rather objectively. Think back to your baptism. It not only was a picture of what you believed, even if you didn't understand it so well, it was a picture of the gospel, the weekend. He died and he was raised, and that's my hope. But it also was a time in which you said, "Look, this is my public declaration. This is me going public that I'm with Christ." So many missionaries tell of how hard baptism is on the mission field. In religious backgrounds, in families where there's a rigidity about their faith that isn't Christian, When sometimes a loved one, a family member, begins to consider Christianity, even read the Bible, maybe even pray to God, well, it just seems so experiential. It seems like maybe it's just an experiment. It maybe for that family, seems like it's just temporary. And so there's no persecution. There's little harassment about it. They let it go. What missionaries say is often the breaking point for those families is when that loved one gets baptized. Then that becomes to them a renunciation of other forms of salvation. That it's no longer just an experiment, an exploration, but it's an identification with Christ. So clear, so overt, that persecution usually comes. Our baptism pictured for ourselves and to others where our hope lies. No, our hope is not in self, and so our hope is certainly not in our baptism. In that sense, it wouldn't be right for us to deal with doubt by saying, I don't need to doubt, I've been baptized. But there's a way in which you could say, why am I doubting? Think back to my baptism. Did I understand the true gospel? Yeah, I did. Was I identifying with that true gospel when I took under the water and came up out of the water? Did I see that as an identification with Christ's death and resurrection as my only hope? I did. Well, then remember he did it. Remember that it's outside of you. Remember that he was the one who died and he was the one who was raised. And the waters themselves don't save you, but look to the one who's represented in those waters. Look to the one. He gave us a picture. Oh, today, I think we have so many substitutes that, pardon the pun, water down baptism. So many of us here, I think, maybe many of us here anyway, we're never told that baptism is important. If you hear me saying that you need baptism to go to heaven, you're missing the point. The question instead is, why would we not want to do the thing that Jesus calls us to do, which pictures the most beautiful thing in all creation, in the very thing by which we are connecting ourselves to him, his death, and his resurrection. So I believe today there are ways in which you say, I'm a Christian. You go forward. You walk an aisle. You say a prayer. Say this prayer and you will be a Christian. Friend, that might be just as bad as what you think of as the really bad stuff out there that names the name of Christ. That stuff that says, I believe I'm a Christian because I've been baptized. Well, it's possible to be baptized and not be a Christian. And it's possible to say a sinner's prayer and not be truly a Christian. Our trust isn't in baptism. Our trust isn't in a prayer. Our trust is in the Christ of the prayer that we confess. Our trust is in the Christ of the baptism that we long to picture, as many of you have. In that sense, we can look back to that faith expressed in our own baptism and see the objectivity of what it pictured and see that the hope was outside of us. It doesn't picture your death. It pictures his. And now that he has led the way victorious over death, he is our resurrection. So much of the New Testament says he died and he was raised and so will be raised with him. So now death. Oh, where is your sting, death? You'll probably die. If Jesus doesn't come back, you will die. And it seems like that would be a horrible thing. Perhaps you're terribly frightened of death. Jesus took the captivity of fear and he defeated it so that we don't have to go about with weak consciences. Remember, it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. So listen to Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. A conscience where evil was apparent and we felt not just evil, but condemned. So are you saved? Saved, rescued. You think you need a Savior? I pray you do. Has God cleansed your conscience by forgiving you of your sin as you called on Him in faith? If you haven't called on Him in faith, do so today. Friend, it's not just that those who call on Christ get to spend eternity in His pleasure and in His presence. They get to be free from the judgment that we deserve, the wrath of God that's our due. But it's also that He now, even now, brings us to Himself in it comforts us and comforts our weak consciences. I think you long for that. You may not believe that this is the place you get it yet. But go ahead, try some other ones. Try some other ones. See if there's conscience cleansing to be had in other faiths or religions like there is with Christ. Or are you trusting in your own religiosity? Maybe you'd name the name of Christ. Maybe you'd say you're a Christian, but now that you hear this, you wonder if your religious acts, perhaps even your baptism, or being a member in a church, or growing up in a Christian home, or walking an aisle or saying a prayer, is the thing in which you're trusting. The object of your faith you thought was Christ, and perhaps it's something about Christ and not Christ Himself. Are you a Christian that's never been baptized? Be baptized, friend. Not because it saves, but because you are saved. Demonstrate the beauty and glory of what you have hitched your eternal hope to. His death, His resurrection. Or are you a baptized Christian that has forgotten that Christ died to forgive sin and to give us a clean conscience? You've forgotten that? Have you gone back to a weary way? You've gone back to a burdened soul? You've gone back to trying in some way to feel bad enough about your sin so that you would feel better about that sin? Kind of paying your way with penance? No. That's not true faith. True faith is repentant faith, which drives us helpless and hopeless to Christ and leads us to boldness and joy at the throne of His presence. Well, we're going to have baptisms in just a minute here, just a bit. We're going to see baptisms. We're going to see a picture of the death in resurrection of Jesus. For those being baptized, this means that they are going public with their faith, and perhaps they did that many years ago. Perhaps they would say, I wasn't in a church that taught this. I didn't know. I didn't really know that once you expressed faith, you should shortly after be baptized, like it so often records in the book of Acts. But some will have been saved within recent days. Regardless, these are stories. These are pictures, living pictures of what God has done. And I pray has done in your heart. So hear their testimonies and rejoice with them. Thank God for them and for what God has done in them. And pray about what that is for you. Maybe you're not saved. If you are, think about your own conversion. Perhaps even your own baptism. As you see that salvation pictured, and as your, I pray, faith is increased, and as your joy abounds from thinking through these things.